Turning your Bibles to 1 John. That's not the Gospel of John. That's one of the three epistles of John. Pastor Aaron is doing a series on the disciples of Christ, and I think he's still on John, aren't you? Oh, you got to James. Woo! We're making progress now. That's the third one anyway. Well, anyway, I'm still on John. Because I started doing my personal devotions in the little epistle of 1 John. Who knows how many chapters are in 1 John? Hurry up and look. Five. Just five short chapters. And yet, as you see in your outline, there are seven truths that we need to go over just from this little book. And an epistle is a letter. So this was a letter that John wrote. I like the Gospel of John better than the other Gospels. I love the epistles of John, especially 1 John. And then he also was privileged to do which other major book near the end of the Bible? The Revelation of Jesus Christ. So God thought he was very worthy of being privileged to share these important scriptures. Now, when I want to find out the truth, excuse me, these are all true or false questions. How many of you think I could find out by reading the newspaper? Say false if it's false. Oh, man. Well, how many think I could find out by watching television news? Wow. How about online on the computer? Somebody help Brother Charlie there. By the way, I forgot. I was going to mention this. Still sweeter every day. When Sandy first learned that song, she missed the part about Jesus in the first verse. And she thought she was singing about her husband. Let's dwell on that for a little while. Okay. You got over that yet? All right. Okay. Well, where do we go to look for truth? Listen to these verses. And you can write this down above the top of your page there. In John chapter 17, John says, I have given them thy word, meaning the Lord's word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. How many of you think maybe Christians are becoming less and less popular all the time? The rest of you don't think that? The rest of you aren't going to raise your hand about anything, right? I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, that means set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the only place you and I can go and be sure to get the truth is in this book. Do you believe that? So we're going to look, I think, all the rest of our time in 1 John. So you just turn there and you only have to turn a few pages. And I left out at least one word in each of the 7 points of this. By the way, I have a special word for those listening at home. We're glad to have you. But I just wanted to share this with you. It's from Hebrews chapter 10. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That was just a little sidelight. If you are listening at home and you're not disabled, or you're not real sick, you ought to be here. It's easy to get up and watch in your jammies or old clothes or something like that on the computer. It says we need to gather together to encourage and exhort and sometimes rebuke one another. So if you're here tonight, you can feel unconvicted. All right. Now, on to truth number one. And the interesting thing, the way I saw these as I was doing my personal devotions, I put them in an order, kind of like picturing the Christian life. And the last one is one a lot of people don't know, so don't look ahead to that. All right, I'm going to stop and see how many of you read ahead. Truth number one. We get our truth from the Word of God. We should know how much God, what? Loves us. Some of you are reading ahead, huh? 1 John 3:16. Isn't that interesting that it sounds a lot like John 3:16, doesn't it? Verse 14 of John chapter verse 16 of John chapter 3. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We learned in theology class, and one of the days when I stayed awake during the lecture, I remember hearing, do you know how to define God? If somebody asked you to define God, would you know what to say? The answer, theologically, is you can only define God by his attributes. That means things that describe what he is like. And right at the top of his list of attributes is love. Nobody has ever loved more than God loves. And as you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, say it with me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And that eternal life is only because God loved us enough to send his Son to this earth. I think they had a little conference before creation. And the Father said, you know, we're going to make man, and we want them to live holy and live close to God, but they are going to become sinners. And so we've got to provide a provision for them, because I don't want to send them all to hell or to the lake of fire after that. So we need a plan. Somebody has to take their sin debt upon themselves in order to relieve all of mankind after they sin. And the Son said, I'll do that. I'll take a human body, even though it's going to be hard, and I will come to this earth, be born of the Virgin, have a sinless life, because he had no human father. And then, at the appropriate time, I will die one man on behalf of all mankind. How many men did it take to get us into the position of sin? Who was he? Adam. And it only takes one man to get us out from the punishment of sin. And that would be Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit says, that sounds like a great plan to me. I will come down and I will help you in that ministry. And then after you go back to heaven, I will work in the hearts of your people until you come back for them. So that's the plan of the Godhead. And I'm sure glad they did that. I have also John 15:13, as you see under that verse. And that's why I don't want you jumping all around, so we'll stay in 1 John. But make sure you look those verses up later. The second truth in God's plan for us, we should know that a person only receives the gift of eternal life because Jesus paid everyone's, what are those two words? Huh? Sin debt when he died on the cross. 1 John 3, verse 5. And you know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And that's the only way he was able to take our sins. If he had sinned even one time, he wouldn't have qualified to be the sin taker. And he took our sin debt. Let me read Romans 5 to you. You don't have to turn there. I promise you wouldn't. That's why I wrote the reference down. Romans 5, verses 6 to 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And that was everybody. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth, that means showed or demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, it kind of blows my mind. I have an engineering background. I went to engineering college and graduated before the Lord finally got me to go to Bible college and seminary. But I learned to think logically, at least I hope I did, in engineering courses. They would give us a test sometimes with three questions on it. Every one of them had multiple aspects, and if you couldn't see the first point and how to work through that, you couldn't get to the second point or the third point or the fourth point. I remember a number of times I thought I knew enough about the subject that I would get an A. And heaven forbid I came out with a D a couple of times. I never got an F. But I came out with a D because I couldn't think of how to begin that problem. And everything was logical. You had to have the first step correct. Well, God says, first we have to find a sinless man, and that's going to be my son. Then he will die and take the punishment. Can you think about that? How many people you think have ever lived on this earth? Do you know how many we have now? How many do we have, Sandy, from our gospel link lesson? Huh? We have billions, but it's more than that. I think it's 7 billion now, something like that. Now, billions isn't a lot when the government's spending money, but that's a whole lot of people. So you imagine back to when Adam started and how many, and there were more people, and they grew and lived longer than they do in our day. How many billions of people have lived on this planet and will still until Jesus finishes his work? He paid that sin debt for all of those, not just for the ones who would get saved. There are some who teach that. He only died for the ones who would get saved. I don't believe that at all. He died for the whole world, of all people, of all time. Can you think that must have felt like? There's a parable of the rich man and Lazarus in the Gospel of Luke, and it says the rich man was cast into hell, and he says, oh, let Lazarus dip his finger in some water and just touch my tongue. It's so horrible here. Can you imagine that much suffering times billions and billions of people? That's why Jesus cried out on the cross to fill, again, a verse in the Psalms. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's how he felt when all that punishment was laid upon him. There was a movie a number of years ago, The Passion of the Christ. How many remember seeing that? It was good, but the only thing it showed you was his outward suffering. And that was enough, wasn't it? He was mistreated more than any person that I know of. But the main suffering they couldn't show was in his soul, in his heart. And he suffered that for us. Praise God. And that leads us to truth number three. Because of what he did and because of God's love, we can know for certain that we have what? Eternal life. Now turn to 1 John chapter 5. I think these are two of the most important, or three of the most important verses in the whole Bible. 1 John 3, 11 to 13. And this is the record, God's record, that God hath or has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And this is the record. Oh, wait, I already read that. He that hath the Son, is that past tense or present tense? Present tense. He who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son of God has not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, Jesus, the Savior, that you may know that you have eternal life, and you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Anytime I have ever led anybody to Jesus Christ, and what a blessing that is. I mean, there's no higher high than when you were able to lead someone to Christ. And then you have to show them from these verses here. It's not when you die or sometime later in your life. The moment you make that decision for him, you have eternal life. That's why I don't believe again, like some Christians believe, that you can be saved and then later lose your salvation. How can you lose something that's eternal? You don't. You can't. Even Charlie isn't that clumsy that he could lose his eternal life. None of us are. All right, I even got an amen from him there. So I have a question right now. Do you know for sure right now that you are saved or born again or I'm trying to think of some other words that we say. Well, it's gone now. But I want you to bow your heads with me right now because we may have to take a little interlude here. God loves us. His Son came and paid the sin debt. We can know for certain that we have, present tense, eternal life. Now, I just want you to be honest with your heads bowed and eyes closed. Don't look around at anyone else. How many of you know for certain, and don't raise your hand because God's your witness, how many know for certain that you are saved, that you have eternal life right now? Raise your hand if you know. Boy, I think that's every adult in here. Put your hands down. Is there anyone who is not certain right now that they have eternal life? Would you raise your hand? Because if there's even one that raises their hand, I will go through the plan of salvation. Again, I'm waiting anybody who's not sure or would like to make sure. I invited a couple people who were new Christians tonight, and they didn't come, just like a lot of unsaved people in our apartment that didn't come. Is there anybody that isn't sure that they have eternal life? All right, thank you, Father. If we're to believe everyone here, everybody in the congregation tonight says they are sure they have eternal life. Lord, if there's anybody watching this on TV or through the internet, if they don't know for sure, I pray that they had asked a Christian friend or call me. Here's my phone number. This is part of my prayer. 301-739-4077. And I would be glad to come to give you a copy of God's plan of salvation and even go over it with you. There's no reason to go through what we're going through in this world and end up going to hell. And then that's just temporary, because it says in the book of the Revelation near the end of it, one day hell is going to be dumped into the lake of fire, which burneth forever and forever. Think about that. Who would want to do that? Father, again, if there's anyone listening or anybody who will listen to this, help them to make sure that they know God loved them, that Jesus paid the price, and they're trusting that and nothing else. Not their church attendance, not their baptism, not their confirmation to the church, or anything else. Not how good they live, but the fact that Jesus took their sin debt. And they believe in that with all their heart, and they've invited him to be their Savior. Thank you, Father, that you've made it so sure, and yet it took me 18 years to find that truth. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I just wonder, how many of you here were saved by the age of 18? Boy, that's quite a few. How many of you were saved after the age of 18? It's about half and half. I was just graduated from high school when my Lutheran Sunday school superintendent invited my parents, my younger brother, and I to an outdoor revival meeting. And I mean, it was in an old wooden tabernacle out in the woods, sawdust on the floor, an old wooden platform up front, and an old wooden pulpit. And I heard preached Jesus telling Nicodemus in John chapter 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you know what I said? That's a lie. I've been going to church for 18 years, and I've never heard that. And I marked down the verses that that evangelist gave. And when I went home and I read those verses right out of the Bible, I just felt so shocked. I have never been let down more in my life. I said, well, what have I been doing for 18 years? And you know what my dad said? He taught the young teens for many, many years, 15 years or more. And he says, I never taught them this because I did not know this. Folks, that's being repeated in churches all around the country and all around the world. They go there and they never hear, you must be born again or you'll never get to heaven. Well, we never went back to the Lutheran church after that. And I'm not just picking on them. I'm any church, and most of the denominational churches fall into this category. Somehow, even after the Reformation in the 1500s, got away again from preaching the new birth that Martin Luther realized that we needed. All right, we better move on. Truth number four. We should know that Jesus lives in us through the blank blank. Say it again. Holy Spirit. 1 John 3, verse 24. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. When Jesus died, he told the disciples to wait, and the Holy Spirit of God was going to come on a special day. They called their Feast of Pentecost for many years. And it was then he came to indwell. Before, he had worked on their hearts and everything like that. But that was the time that the Holy Spirit came to indwell all who got saved. That was 50 days after Jesus' crucifixion. Or 50 days after his resurrection. I don't know. I can't remember one or the other. And from then on, that's what Peter preached. That's what John preached. That's what Paul preached. That's what all the other disciples preached. You know, the disciples scattered eventually and they went to the Far East, to India, to Asia. A number of them went to Europe, Africa, and we still haven't covered all of it. There is a pathetic percentage of people today that are still not saved. I think of the 6 or 7 billion that live on the earth, 5 billion have at least heard of it, but 1 billion people have still not heard the gospel, have still not heard about Jesus Christ. We don't think about that, but you haven't lived all the way around the world in a lot of these third world countries. The living conditions are bad enough, but the spiritual condition is they've never heard the truth. And that's what hurts me when I try to share it with people, and boy, people just don't care anymore. They don't want to be bothered. When I do go through the plan of salvation, they'll listen. No, go, Would you like to make sure by praying right now and receiving Christ? Well, I have to think about it a while. They are so stubborn and so resistant to that. Children, such as we're here for Bible time, and hopefully that we'll be here for the school club ministry, are much more open than adults are. And the older you are without trusting Christ as Savior, the harder it's going to be for you. So even if you raised your hand earlier, if you're not sure, the Holy Spirit of God is there to show you how to be saved, and then he's going to stay with you until the day of your death or the day of Jesus' return. How many of you have ever come up with something that you said, I don't know where that came from. That was too smart for me. You know what I'm talking about? That was the Holy Spirit teaching you some spiritual truth. And he's God. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And he lives in us. And imagine the things he has to see us do and the words he has to hear us say. And the places he has to go to with us. It must really grieve him. Doesn't it? Just the things you see on television. And I'm sure they aren't showing us the real smuttiest stuff on all of it. But this is a terribly wicked world. They now have a whole month to celebrate what God says is an abomination. They celebrate what Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed for. And they're proud of it. How pride got associated with that, I don't know. But it's basically they're proud of their sin. Truth number 5. We should know that God hears and answers us when we blank in his blank. Pray in his will. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. So anytime you and I are sure that we're praying in his will, we're sure that he hears us. And we're sure that he will answer us. How many of you ever prayed anything, and you don't have to raise your hand for this, but you thought it was something good and it never got answered? It's happened, hasn't it? But contrary to what we thought, it wasn't in his will, at least at that time. I was telling somebody before the service that I suffer from COVID-itis. You know what that is? That's the attitude that almost everybody has right now because of the mess that we've been through for the last 2 years. It makes us irritable. It makes us argumentative. It makes us unhappy. It makes us ready to jump down the throat of somebody else. It makes us want to wreck into somebody that cuts us off in traffic. And then some people are acting this out. Have you ever seen more shootings, more senseless shootings than what we have today? They don't even know why some of these people go into a business or just start out on the sidewalk and start shooting people at random. I'll tell you, if you listen to the news, it's going to be hard not to get depressed about that. But anyway, we have a God who not only saved us, but he's willing to answer any of our prayers that are according to his will. Truth number 6, we should know that we can, notice that's all capitals, live in blank to him, but we cannot have blank, blank. Now, if somebody gets this, they're pretty sharp. We can live in what to him? Obedience to him. But we cannot have sinless perfection. That's what goes in those blanks. Let's look at it in 1 John 2, verses 3 to 6. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. A lot of Christians that don't care about that anymore either. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is what? This is the Bible. It says that you're a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. That means made mature. Hereby know that we are of him. If you don't feel convicted when you disobey one of God's commandments, it says here, you don't know him. I know sometimes as soon as I do wrong, why did I do that? I shouldn't have done that. That's not obedient to him. I hope no unsaved person heard me. I hope nobody from my church heard me. Has that ever happened in your house, your apartment, or in your car? We can live in obedience to him, but we're not going to have sinless perfection. 1 John 4, verses 3 and 4. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. Is the spirit of Antichrist in the world today? Oh, man, it's running rampant. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So the Holy Spirit can help us to live according to his commandments. Now, somehow I didn't mark this down, but I want to go back to the first chapter of 1 John. Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, and I've met people like this, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So even though we have the power through the Holy Spirit to be obedient to God and to His commandments, not one of us can do it all the time. There's always some sin in us. I heard a radio preacher this morning talking about a particular sin. And they said, if you do this sin right before you die, are you going to go to hell? Well, what's the answer? Let's go back to that. If you are saved, you know that you have present tense eternal life. Probably everybody that dies has an unconfessed sin in their life somewhere. It may be something they did years ago that they haven't thought about, but even if it was right before they died, that doesn't change it. We deceive ourselves if we think we've reached sinless perfection. And I say, I have talked to people about that. Look at verse 10 of 1 John 1. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. But then, the fallback is in 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. After you and I sin and we feel guilty about it and other people heard it and we've hurt them and they remind us of that, we need to go to him and humbly admit that we've sinned and ask forgiveness. And I call that wiping the slate clean. And we need to do that regularly. You do that? So put that on your paper there. I should have written that under that point, and I don't know how I didn't. But 1 John 1, verses 8 to 10. If we fail, God gives us a plan. Oh, there it is. I just missed it. And then it goes on into chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, see, sin not, but if any man sin, we have an advocate, like a lawyer, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The one who died for our sins sits on the throne, right by the throne of God, advocating for us, especially if we come and confess our sins and ask forgiveness. And then I have a couple other ones there. Well, I repeated 1 John 2, 3 to 6, and 1 John 4, 3 to 4. But they were already above on that. Obedience, but we'll never reach sinless perfection. Now this truth number 7, our last one tonight. I don't think a lot of Christians know this point. We should know that we shall be like what? Huh? Like Christ when he returns. 1 John 3, verse 2. But loved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. Now let's go back to the Gospels. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was in his resurrection body, the same type of body you and I are going to get someday. Did anybody recognize him in that new body? Go like that. Make sure it goes up and down. Yes. Eventually, all of his disciples. Now, Mary Magdalene, she was crying when she first went to the tomb, and she couldn't see very well. But after he spoke to her and spoke her name, he recognized, or she recognized him. And he still had those holes in his hands where the nails pierced him. And I'm sure he had the holes on his head where the crown of thorns was, and the nail that went through his feet. You say, oh my, am I going to look like I do now all throughout eternity? Well, it says we will be like Christ. And he looks today like he did the day he resurrected. You're not going to worry what you look like in heaven. You know? Well, forget about it. Now, you should take care of yourself and not ruin your body or whatever. But isn't it something that we will see Jesus and we will know him from his description? And by the way, I don't think he's going to have the long, scraggly hair they always show him in the movies. He told us it's a shame for a man to have long hair. I didn't even look around to see if we have any like that. But he's going to be just like Jesus. We'll be able to see the scars on his forehead, the nail prints in his hands, the nail prints in his feet. And I don't think anybody's going to have to introduce us. Now that you've gotten to heaven, come here. The big introduction, this is Jesus Christ, your Savior. See, yeah, I know. I trusted him many years ago. And I know him. So when people ask about it, what are we going to look like in heaven? Apparently, just like Jesus did, we're going to have a resurrection body that'll look somewhat like our body now, but it'll never get hungry. It'll never get thirsty. It'll never get tired. It'll never get sick. Won't that be a blessing? Oh, I want to hear more amens than that. Amen. Somebody said, what a joy it is to grow older. I can't even get that out without laughing. There's one of the Psalms, and I can't remember what it is right now. I think it might be 73, that discusses the blessings of old age. Well, as I get older and older, and I just had another celebration, if you can call it that, in June, where I got a year older, I can't find too many blessings from getting older. I got down on the floor to play with my cat the other day. I had to roll on my back and start rocking to get back up again. I used to play athletics. I played softball. I played volleyball. Played some basketball. Played touch football. I'd hate to go out and try those things right now. I'd look foolish. Why? I don't have the same body. It's getting older. But that's all going to change the moment Jesus comes back. 1 Timothy chapter 4 talks about the rapture in the clearest terms you'll ever, or no, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks in clearest terms what it's going to be like when he comes back. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be changed instantly into a body like Jesus had after his resurrection. And we'll go on home to heaven. I don't know about you, but I'm praying for that day every day. Every time I listen to the headlines and see what some other sickos have done, see what some wacko has done to kill more innocent people, see apartment buildings collapsing on people, wouldn't that be horrible? That reminded me of 9/11 when I saw those buildings collapse. Didn't it? They didn't have an airplane run into them. They just had a bad foundation. And we don't know what's ahead for us. But we do know he's coming back for us. And please pray with me that he comes back soon. He says he'll come in the clouds. He'll snatch us up That's where the Latin rapeo comes from. It means literally snatch up. We won't float up like some people picture it. He's going to snatch us up and take us to heaven with him. Are you longing for that day? Let's bow our heads.